Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 27. When it was decided that we were to sail for Italy, then they transferred Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind was against us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous, because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose, so they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind, called the Northeaster, rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head-on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. By striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The centurion, wishing to save Paul, ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I spend a lot of time at funerals, and it's actually one of the very best parts of my job. I love it because I love to hear the testimony that people give about the people that they have loved and lost. I love to hear about how one life can have such an impact on the lives around them, how all those ripples move out into the world. And a funeral also invariably moves me to ask big questions, especially when I'm hearing about the life of someone who has gone too soon but had made such an incredible impact on the world around them. And I feel that loss and I wonder, why? Why this person? Why now? Why in this way? The Bible says over and over again that God will protect us, and yet we die anyway. Our faith tells us that God is in control, and yet tragedy happens anyway. And my human logic does not love that tension at all. My human logic takes all that and says, well, either God isn't really in control, or God doesn't really care. But those things do not square with everything else that I know about God. And it doesn't square at all with what the Apostle Paul knows about God. So maybe what we're missing in that is perspective. Maybe it's just the simple truth that being human, we simply don't see with a wide enough frame. So my hope today is just to widen our frame a little bit. I want us to think about what Paul would say, living in and understanding tragedy that Paul was well acquainted with. I want to share with you the perspective that I've gained from Paul and from a lot of time spent in funerals, because I think it will help guide us when we find ourselves in the midst of tragedy. And that is, first, that we live in a broken world. That's just all there is to it. There is going to be tragedy. But this world is not the end. And as God's people in this world, we are called to action in hope, anchored in Christ. And finally, most importantly, there is nothing that we can do to be separated from the love of God. All right, so we're in a series right now where we are highlighting water, the motif of water, and today we're looking at Paul's shipwreck. Recall last week, if you were here, we talked about how water for the ancient Israelites meant peril. It is danger. Water is hostility. That is how they view that. And so today, we're looking at this episode in Acts. This is like the 10th or 12th sea voyage that Luke tells us about. So we know that Paul is a super seasoned traveler. Remember, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and ever since then, he has been diligently spreading the gospel far and wide by land and by sea. He's been going to Gentiles, to the kings of nations, doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do. But here in chapter 27, Paul is a prisoner. He is on his way to stand trial in Rome. So he is under Roman guard, and he's on a cargo ship going from Egypt to Rome. And Paul has virtually no say in this particular voyage. Winter is coming, and therefore also the safe season for sailing in the Mediterranean is coming to an end. And Paul warns his captors that this is not a good time to continue on. They have found a harbor, and Paul says, hey, let's just stay here. Let's winter here. This is a good spot for us. But the captain of the ship, who's trying real hard to get his grain from Egypt delivered to Rome, says, no, 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 we can make it. We're good. Let's just go. We're good. And so the Roman captor says, okay, centurion agrees. Like, yes, we got to get all these prisoners to Rome. We're going to carry on. So off they go, and immediately they are struck by a terrible storm. And recall that here in the first century, they do not have compasses, they do not have sextants, they do not have maps. When you're lost at sea, you are truly lost. There's no way for them to figure out where they are or where they're going in the darkness of this storm. So for 14 days, these nearly 300 men are trapped in darkness on the sea. They're seasick. They're terrified. They start throwing their cargo overboard, that cargo that they were so eager to get to Rome. After a couple days of that, they start throwing other things overboard, things they need to survive on the ship in order to maneuver the vessel. They've given up all hope. And poor Paul, he didn't ask for any of this. Paul is doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing. He is following God. And he told these crazy people that they should stay put, and nobody listened to Paul. Oh my gosh, what is Paul thinking? I mean, just think of the times in your own life when you have raised the red flag and said, this is not a good idea, and yet some terrible thing still befalls you. So what is Paul thinking? What is this perspective that I'm trying to pull out of Paul for us? I think it's helpful for us to take a step back and remember who Paul is. So we're in Acts 27. We're going to like go all the way back to the beginning of Acts. Do you remember Paul the Apostle started off as Saul of Tarsus? Saul the Zealot? So for Paul, our buddy Saul of Tarsus, in the first century, to be a zealot, as he calls himself, means that he is deeply, deeply devoted to the law of Moses. This is a guy who really lives and breathes his faith. And he knows that his people are the chosen people. They are people who built a tabernacle and then a temple that would house the actual physical presence of God on earth. And then, because of their disobedience, they have not heard the voice of God in hundreds of years. Saul lives in that tragedy of his people, and his response to it is to be a zealot. His response is to be controlling, violent, whatever has to be done, because he believes that if the Israelites will just turn back to God, all of them, if they will just get it together, if they will just follow the law of Moses, if they will just do what the Lord has called them to do, then the Messiah will finally come. That is his driving purpose. So that Saul of Tarsus knows from his own people that the tragedy of his people can live alongside the hope of a Messiah to come. So when Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's transformed into Paul, and everything is different after that. This new person, Paul, emerges, and he knows that tragedy and hope can coexist. He knew that before, but now his focus is on this hope, because he knew before that he was called to act in the world, but it was a different kind of action. Now he is called to act in hope. So what is Paul thinking while this tragedy unfolds? This new hopeful Paul on this ship, completely lost at sea, no hope for rescue. I don't know for sure what Paul is thinking. But did you see what Paul did? Did you catch what he does? The first thing Paul did is he stands up in the middle of all this chaos and he tells these men these great words of encouragement. These are sailors who just a few moments ago were trying to escape the ship in the cover of darkness because they were so sure that it was going to be crashed and they would all be lost. And he is there encouraging them, giving them hope. The soldiers who have imprisoned him, he is there speaking life into. And then he does a most unexpected thing. Paul takes bread, he breaks the bread, he gives thanks for it, and he gives it to these 300 men. He shares Eucharist with these people. His captives, these sailors who are trying to sneak away and leave them for dead. These 300 men are not believers. Most of them are not even Jews. But Paul shares this with them, and he reminds them, and surely in the process reminds himself, of God's promises, of God's presence, God's purpose for them, and the hope that exists. So in the morning, they spot land. Everybody makes it off the ship. Yes, the ship does get destroyed, but everybody makes it to land. They all live happily ever after. They make it to Malta. There's Paul. He meets the king of Malta. He tells him about the gospel of Jesus. I mean, every single thing is happening just as Christ told Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus that it would. Here he is, preaching to kings. It's a happy ending, except that the story of Paul does not end there. Because Paul does eventually make it to Rome, and when he's in Rome, he's executed. So that doesn't seem like a happy ending. Seems like a tragedy, doesn't it? Why didn't Paul get to escape that kind of ending? Why doesn't Paul, of all the people, get to live out his days on Malta? It is tragic. Or is it a part of the wild success story of the church and the spread of the gospel? Because in the beginning of Acts, the only followers of Christ are a small little, maybe a couple hundred folks, all in Jerusalem. And now when Paul is executed, there are tens of thousands of Christians all over the known world, all around the Mediterranean, and in Rome, the capital of the world. So is this story a story of tragedy, or is it a story of hope? Our faith does not allow us to have those kind of neat categories, like tragedy and comedy, or success and failure, because this world is not the end. Paul's story is not over, and neither is your story. Like us, Paul lives in a broken world, and he knew he was called to action. And look at what he does. He's no longer Saul of Tarsus with his violence, his desperate, controlling acts. This Paul that we just read about in Acts 27 is a man full of hope. This is a man that is anchored in Christ in the midst of tragedy. In every part of his life, he is anchored in Christ. He breaks bread. He reminds others of God's promises. He keeps showing up to do the work in hope. I learned recently at a funeral, actually, that one of the earlier symbols of the church was not the cross, but the anchor. And in the Roman catacombs, there are more Christian graves marked with an anchor than with a cross. Because in a broken world full of storms that the early church most assuredly faced, an anchor is what keeps all hope from being lost. So Paul knew that. No compass, no map, no motor. But Paul had Christ, and Christ held him steady. And that is the life that we are called to as well. It's not a life without storms. It's a life wherein we are anchored to our hope in Christ. We live in a broken world, but Paul teaches us here and throughout his letters, Paul teaches us that the presence of pain is not the absence of God. The presence of pain is not the absence of God. In fact, the presence of pain may just be a reminder to us that this world is not the end. In the midst of pain and uncertainty, Paul's posture is to be anchored in hope. And that is a message for us as well. That yes, this world is broken and tragedy comes, but we are called to act like Paul to bring God's kingdom near. We are not called to sit comfortably and wait for heaven. We are called to do the work. We are called to share the bread and to share the truth, to live and act in hope in this world. And most importantly, we are called to remember and to remind each other of the thing that Paul wrote to the Roman church before he had ever met them. Paul didn't found the church in Rome and had never met these people. And these are the words he sent to them that we should always remind one another of. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.